At last, I can find the book of Joel in the Bible without looking at the index. Right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you may speak clearly to each one of us tonight, out and from your word. Amen. So we've been looking at the time of the locusts on one hand, and on the other hand, in fact, it's probably a long way over here, the day of the Lord. And in between, there's another important event in the history of the Christian faith. I wonder whether, don't shout out the answer, will anyone spot what it is? Verse 28 and 29 is a bit of a hint. And that other event is the day of Pentecost. If you got that right, well done. If you got it wrong, can you see John afterwards for some extra homework? So we'll be looking once again, a third time, at the book of Joel. And last time, 2 weeks ago it was, we were thinking that God had threatened them, or told them, that the day of the locusts had come as a punishment for their rebellion against God. And God wanted the people to repent. And that's exactly what they did in verses 17 and 18. So I wonder what happened next. I'm afraid we're going to be looking at locusts yet again. We can't get away from these locusts, can we? We were thinking about them 3 weeks ago. I think we thought about them 2 weeks ago. And yes, we're going to think about them again as well. Can I just let you know that Bake Off lady, she said that we should be eating locusts. Did you read that in the paper? So don't go yuck, but that is a plate of locusts if anyone would like to give it a go. And today we'll be looking at the locusts, and actually, don't you like alliteration? I just love it, and there's a good one. Locusts love licking lemons and leeks. I was just thinking about this 5 minutes ago, and if I was a songwriter, my songs would be so boring because every verse, every line would start with the same word. And in fact, you'd never be able to sing them. So as we look at this passage today, we're going to be looking at three things in particular. God is graciously generous, God promises Pentecost, and God judges justly. So let's start with God is graciously generous. And if you look at verse 18, what a start that is. The one moment the people had rebelled against God and done countless things wrong, and God, in his mercy, has given them a way out if they repented. And that's what they did in verses 12 to 17. Because God is a God who is full of compassion. He has jealousy for his people. He has pity for his people. He wants his people for their own. I'm just thinking how I might illustrate this in a very poor way. And as a parent or as a grandparent, you know, you love your children, and I've taken them places, and they're suddenly enjoying themselves with somebody else. And although I love seeing them enjoying themselves, I'm getting slightly, you know, awkward about it. I'm feeling a little bit jealous myself because they're my children, my grandchildren. I want them back because I love them so much. And God, through all this, through all their wrongdoing, he is a God who just wants his people to return to them. He's a God who is very gracious. And a God, actually, who is very, very generous. And over the next few verses, we will see, and I hope you've got your Bibles open in front of you, page 921. Not that you need it, of course, like me, any more. So verse 19, the larder is no longer empty. The supermarket shelves, when you wander around, there are no gaps everywhere, because everything is full up. There's plenty of grain, there's plenty of wine, and there's plenty of oil as well. Personally, I think the order of importance is wrong there. I'd have put the wine first, followed by the grain and the oil. But there was enough to go around, not just not just enough, but more than enough. There was excess, there was plenty, because the shells would no longer be bare. There is plenty, plenty to go round. It will never run out, because God is a gracious God. And not only that, not only will the shells be stuffed full of all those goodies, but the people, the nations, their enemies, Judah's, Israel's enemies, will no longer laugh at them. They'll no longer be a laughing stock. So they will find respect from the other nations. So how's this going to happen? Well, in verse 20, a practical thing, they've got to get rid of the locusts. We've had enough of them, haven't we? I'm sure you're saying amen to that. We've had enough of the locusts, so we need to get rid of them. And that's what God did, because he's a very gracious and a very generous God. Exodus 10:19 reminds of a similar occasion when Pharaoh temporarily said sorry, and God provided a wind, and those locusts, an east-west wind, I think it was, those locusts were suddenly blown away. We don't know how it happened, but we know that it did happen, and they got blown away in two different directions, as described in verse 20. Now, verse 20, could the northern people, the northern enemies, the northern territories, could have been Israel, Judah's enemies up north. But as I've looked at it, I'm fairly sure that it actually refers, the northerner refers to this swarm of locusts. So they went to the eastern sea, to the western sea, and there was a slight drawback because they left a terrible, terrible stench behind them. But the dear old John the Baptist, there would have been enough locusts with a little bit of honey to last him thousands and thousands of years. So the Lord, because he's the Lord, he's the God of nature, the wind that brought them was possibly the same wind that suddenly miraculously got rid of these locusts. They clear the land to enable God to start fulfilling his promises of the supermarket shells and no longer being empty. And verse 21, 22, he's talking to the cattle here. Cattle, you can cheer up. Take those really sad looks off your face. The cows, the sheep, the pigs, the goats, because there's going to be enough food from you from now on, because there are going to be figs to eat, and there's going to be vines to eat, and there's going to be fruit on the trees, and the grass will start popping up again, and there'll be plenty of pastures for you to feed on, because I am a gracious and a very generous God. And verses 24, we see the grain buildings. Looking back to verse 1, you may remember in chapter 1 how the grain stores went to rack and ruin because they were no longer used. There was no grain to store them in, so they started decaying away. But once again, those grain stores will be full to overflowing. And not just enough to go round, but more than enough. More than enough that anyone could ever want. Because in verse 25, and possibly our last reference to the dreaded locust, those four different sorts of locusts have now been removed. And God's people can again enjoy God's great mercy, God's great generosity. So in verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And once again, you will be able to praise the name of the Lord your God. Because of their rebellion against God, that was something that they would not have been able to do. The relationship between them and their God had broken down. They were no longer able to praise him. They were no longer to feel the benefits of his care for them. And of course, sin does that, doesn't it, with our relationship with our Lord. And that's why most services, if not every service, we have a time of forgiveness, which we can treat quite glibly sometimes, but we need to remember that we need to repent. And if there's something in our lives that is causing us to fall away from God, something that is offending God, then we need to get it sorted out. That was more than a threat of the locusts, because it was God's way of saying, return to me. I don't want these to send the locusts, but I need to. It's the only way I can get you to repent, and so that our relationship together can be restored. And why does God want that relationship to be restored? Because he wants to be their God. He wants to be in the middle of them. He wants to be a part of them, that I am your God. He wants to be your God as well. He wants to be my God, because he is a God who is generous and he is gracious as well. So what's the application for the people at the time? Well, the application was a good reminder that actually, if they repent, then God will keep his promises, that he is gracious and he is forgiving and he is generous. But what's the application for us, I wonder? Well, when I look at that, I wonder, well, is this looking forward to heaven? Everything looks to be perfect. Well, I don't think it is looking forward to heaven. But actually, we are so fortunate, because living where we are, we have been enjoying these promises for ages, haven't we? When did you last go into Tesco's, Asda, Waitrose, or wherever it is, Aldi? When did you last go and find any gaps in the shelves? When did you last go to the bakery section and find no bread there? When did you last go to the wine section and see gaps in the wine? When did you last go to the figs section? In fact, my wife only Friday bought some fresh figs. Yes, in the middle of January. I don't know how it happens, but we had some fresh figs for a delicious starter that she prepared. yeah. Well, she'd have needed to repair it after I started eating it. No, she didn't drop it on the floor, but that has happened on occasions. So, for us, it's a reminder that actually we are surrounded by God's generosity and God's grace, aren't we? We take it so much for granted living in England or America or France or Italy, wherever it is in the Western world. But we don't have to look very far to see what a generous and what a gracious God that we follow. Right, secondly, God promises Pentecost. Verses 28, 29, you don't do it now, but to look up Acts 2, 16 to 21, and you'll find the exact words there. Even Peter mentions Joel's name, actually by name. You know what I mean, Joel's name by name. I didn't put that very well. And he didn't even mention the locust, good old Peter. There are a few references in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit was given to certain individuals. But of course, in the Old Testament, that was not the norm. But sometime between the day of the locusts and the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes again, although the day of the Lord for all of us is not actually that far away. It's, for some of us, 10 years away, 20 years away, 50 years away, 70 years a day. Obviously, it's the time when we die. And then, when the day of the Lord comes, we will all be judged. But at some stage between that, something else very spectacular will happen. The Holy Spirit will come. And verses 28 and 29 tell us that the Holy Spirit will come to the young and the old. It will come to the daughters and the son. It will come to the servants. It will come to the kings, for those who are not important. It'll come to the teachers. It'll come to the dentists. It'll come to the single mums. It'll come to ex-offenders. It'll come to the unemployed. That there's a promise of God doing something very, very special, pouring his Holy Spirit on all those who want it. And as proof of that, and anyone can obviously say, I'm got the Holy Spirit, or it's possibly difficult for some of us to know that it's actually happened. And that's why the writer here, as we see, Paul reminding us that we will see special things happen when people are filled, given the Holy Spirit. The word for pour, translated out of the original, is not just a... Well, it's more like a monsoon. It's being soaked. It's being drenched with it. It's not the slight drizzle. It's not going out for that walk and you come back half an hour later and it's been drizzling and you can just rub it off and you're dry again. It's going out for that walk and coming back and you're absolutely soaked to the skin. And that's the word that God wants to pour out his Holy Spirit. Drench people with his Holy Spirit for those who love and trust him. And we will see in verse 30 and 31 remarkable things happening. The sun blacked out, didn't it, just a number of weeks earlier or a few months earlier when Jesus died on the cross and everything went dark. I think the moon turned blue recently, didn't it? Was it blue or red? That spectacular moon. It changes, well, quite regularly. I see some stunningly red moons coming up over the sea where we live. Lucky to live where we are. Smoke could possibly be, sadly, wars. But it may be natural phenomena, which we are seeing now in the coast of Australia. Natural disasters, I put it like that. Volcanoes, are we seeing more volcanoes erupting at the moment? I'm not sure. But amazing things will be happening. Amazing miracles will be happening, and we saw a whole range of them that the disciples were able to do. And I thought, actually, as we see more and more of these programs on television about Mother Nature in particular, and, you know, one of our favorites, one of our heroes, natural heroes, Sir David, is as good as anyone, probably better than anyone. And it opens up the secrets of God's creation. And we're aghast, aren't we? You know, the people 200 years ago, I'm sure, would have been aghast at God's creation. But they knew so little about it. And here we are today, aghast at the variety and the complexity of God's amazing creation. And maybe that's all a sign that, yes, the Holy Spirit has come. God is pouring out his Holy Spirit on all who believe in him. So what's the application for them all those years ago? Well, it was the promise that it was going to happen, but sadly none of them saw it because it was 400, 500, 600 years later when it happened. But for us, it's a reminder that as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine, and I can't, what it must be like living a life without the Holy Spirit? Half of mankind, well, probably numerically, maybe a fifth of mankind, never had that opportunity because the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out abundantly as it has in our time. So the believers in Joel's time, the believers in Amos's time, in Daniel's time, in Ezekiel's time, they by and large wouldn't have had the Holy Spirit poured out on them. What must it have been like? Well, John probably wouldn't have been able to preach that very clear and encouraging sermon that he preached this morning about Christians having the Holy Spirit and knowing God as their heavenly Father and Jesus leading and going out in front. So we should be so grateful and so encouraged that we live in an age where we have, unlike our forebears from a long time ago, we have the Holy Spirit inside us. Because surely the Holy Spirit opens up our knowledge of God in a far more intimate theme of this morning, in a far more intimate way than the believers of the Old Testament had that opportunity. So for us, let's never forget that we all have the Holy Spirit inside us. Let's remember to thank God for that promise that we all have in abundance. We all have the Holy Spirit inside us. And lastly, and for Eddie, quickly, God judges justly. Well, of course, verses 28 and 31 seem too good to be true, don't they? But what we have to remember, it comes after 12 to 17, where the people have repented, where the people have said sorry to God, when the people have acknowledged that they are sinful and they need to do something about it. Because the day of the locusts was there to show people that, to push them, to give them a little wake-up call that they were sinners and they needed to repent. Because I said before, God is a God of second chances. But for all who call on the name of the Lord, in verse 32, they shall be saved. Whether they live in Jerusalem or Jericho, whether they live in Jakarta or Johannesburg, wherever they, even if they lived in Gillingham, think about it. Okay, if you don't like Gillingham, John O'Groats, then for those who call out to the Lord, they will be saved. But for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, to the Lord, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. You may miss that verse because of what's gone before. We've been blown away by reminding what a privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit. We've been reminded afresh of what a gracious and generous God is. But here we're reminded, and it's very easy to mistake it or to forget it or not to see it, that word of escape, that word survivors. So for those who have repented, for those who know that they're sinners, have turned to the Lord for repentance, they will be saved. But as this verse reminds us, for others there is no escape. For others they will not be survivors. So the application for us at the end of this, I hope, encouraging passage from Scripture is to, yes, we need to remind ourselves and thank God that he is a graciously generous God. We need to thank him that he has given us the Holy Spirit. But there are thousands out there for whom they haven't got that same reassurance, that same promise that we have. And amongst those thousands and millions out there are our neighbours and our work colleagues, those who we socialise with, members of our own family. So the encouragement of what we've learned today should also spur us on to reach out to those for whom the promises that we've been encouraged about tonight do not hold fast. Amen.